Let's turn tonight in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. The Gospel of Mark, and it's chapter 5. We're going to read together from the very first verse of the chapter, and we trust that the Lord will bless us even as we read the Word of the Lord this evening. Mark chapter 5. Let us hear the Word of God, a very familiar portion of Scripture from the first verse. Mark 5 and verse number 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thy unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. We'll just stand there at verse number 15, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts for his own namesake. I just want to speak to you this evening in the gospel. The subject that I've entitled, or a sermon that I've entitled, The Diary of a Madman. And I want to look at this man from the Gadarenes. And if this man was to write a diary, I want to look at this diary from this perspective. The day before he met the Lord. And then the day he did meet the Lord. And then what was life was like for him the day after he met the Lord. So we're going to think about this man, his yesterday, his today, and his tomorrow. Let's unite our hearts and pray for God's grace and for God's help. Father, we thank thee tonight for the gospel. We thank thee, Father God, that all manner of sin can be forgiven men. We rejoice, O God, tonight for the precious blood. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the Holy Ghost. And we thank thee for the Son of God, who loved us and who gave himself for us. And Father, tonight we pray that the anointing of the Holy Ghost will rest upon the word, upon the preacher, and upon the hearer. And Lord, thou knowest that our heart's desire is for the glory of God to be revealed and for precious souls to be won. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank thee tonight that thou art able to use the foolish things, the weak things, the things that are despised, that no flesh should glory in thy presence. And Lord God, we pray that our Savior tonight will be exalted and glorified, and that precious souls might be drawn unto him. Lord, we will be careful to ascribe to thee all praise, all honor, and all glory. Thou alone art worthy. Come amongst us now, we pray. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. I know I have made this statement many, many times from this particular pulpit, but I do feel that it bears repetition, and it's quite simply this: that I believe with all my heart that the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, is interested in people. The Savior of this book is interested acutely and very deeply in individuals, so much so that he became a man himself. Great, the Bible says, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And he left the splendor of heaven that he might come into this world and redeem by precious blood the souls of men, that he might rescue people from the brink and bring them unto God and satisfy them and change them and turn their lives right around completely. The Savior, in the days of his flesh, went to tremendous lengths that he might meet men and women at the point of need. And here in Mark chapter 5, we read about the Lord meeting a man from the land of the Gadarenes. And we read in the previous chapter, Mark chapter number 4, that the previous night, as he was going across the Sea of Galilee to meet this man, that there was a tremendous storm. And the Lord was in the vessel sleeping. And the disciples cried out for fear. And the Lord spoke up and he rebuked the wind, he rebuked the waves, and he said, "Peace, be still." And suddenly, there was a great calm. And the Lord crossed the Sea of Galilee in the late watches of the night, whenever there was a storm brewing, all to meet this man that had a tremendous need. Because the Lord knew before the disciples did that as they would reach the land of the Gadarenes, there was a man living there amongst the tombs, and there was a storm raging in his life. And only the Lord Jesus Christ could calm that storm. And it may be tonight that your life, your mind, your heart, your very soul tonight is in a turmoil. And I want to tell you tonight that the Savior goes to great lengths to reach people just like you and people like me. I wonder what length God will have to go to meet you. And the disciples evidently faced this storm as well. And I believe tonight that before God moves in great power and in great glory, very often the faith of his followers will be tested. And the child of God might have to go through storms. The child of God might lose sleep. The child of God might experience emotional turmoil and spiritual turmoil, and great adversity in their faith might be tested and sifted before God comes and before God moves in great blessing. That's what the disciples experienced in Mark chapter 5. But they're about to witness this great miracle as the Lord saves this man from the Gadarenes. We just want to speak tonight in this man's life. And as we have said already, we're just calling this message tonight the diary of a madman. And I want you to think about this man's yesterday. Mark chapter 5, you read about the day that this man met the Lord. But what about his life the day before he met the Lord? If his diary was to be recorded and we were to see what his life was like before he met the Savior and before the Lord changed him, what sort of life did this man lead? Well, we could just say very simply, this man lived like a maniac. This man, I believe, was as close to hell as it was possible to be without actually being in it. We might even go as far as saying that while this man was not in hell, that hell was inside of him. You'll notice something about this man's yesterday. Consider his identity. It says in verse number 2 about the Lord, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, we don't know what this man's name was. His name was not Legion. Legion was the name of the army of demonic spirits that had possessed this man's body. Quite simply, we're not told what this man's name was. We're not told what his rank was. We're not told anything about his history, really. We're not told anything about his family. We're just simply told that he was a man. He was some mother's son. He was an individual with real feelings, with real emotions. A man that undoubtedly at one time in his life, like everybody else, had hopes and dreams and desires and aspirations. He was a man. And as a man, he had a soul. And the Word of God says, the book of Psalms, chapter 49, verse 8, the redemption of their souls is precious. It would have been very easy for a bypasser to look at this man and just count him to be worthless, a menace to society. Better get him out of the city and throw him in amongst the tombs and drive him out into the wilderness. He had become a public embarrassment to the town that he grew up in. People didn't want to know him anymore. They just wanted to live without him and pretend that he wasn't there and just get rid of this man. His life was a problem to his family, to his loved ones, to the society that he grew up in. And I'm sure there weren't too many people that looked at this man as being somebody who was special, somebody who was important, somebody who was precious, but he was precious to the Lord. We mentioned during the week about the pool of Bethesda, that round about that pool there were many people, and the Bible describes them as being impotent. But while they were impotent, they were still important, certainly to the Lord. And this man was important to the Lord. We don't really know who he was. Perhaps in life he didn't really even know now who he was himself. And maybe for years you've been trying to search and find answers, and you really wonder who you really are. And some of you, because you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never been born again, and your spirit has never been quickened by the Holy Ghost, you don't really even know who you are. And maybe one of your big gripes in life is that nobody really understands me. And that might be true. And you don't really know yourself. But the Lord knows. And the Lord knew everything there was to know about this man. We see his identity. We see as well his country. Verse number 1 tells us that he came from the land of the Gadarenes. And verse number 2 tells us that he came and met the Lord from out of the tombs. Verse number 3 said he had his dwelling among the tombs. Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, and Luke's account of the same story, says he had been driven by society out into the wilderness, out in the desert. This man's life was dead, so to speak. He dwelt among the tombs. There was just deadness. There was death. There was barrenness all around him. It was just a barren and an empty and an unfulfilled life. Now, maybe tonight you look at this man and you think, well, this man's evidently uncontrollable. Well, that's not me. Relatively speaking, I feel quite on top of things. I don't feel that I've lost control. I certainly haven't been driven out of the town that I live in. I haven't been driven out of my family. But whenever you consider your life honestly and you assess it really, maybe your life is more like a wilderness than you care to admit. And there's nothing really in your life that satisfies that longing within your heart. And it just seems that every day is the same, and it's just monotonous, and it seems that all around you, as the hymn writer says, change and decay, and all around I see. And this man looked around him, and all he could see was remnants of death, tombstones and headstones, and knew in his own heart, that's where I'm heading myself one day. He had his dwelling amongst the tombs. You might say that this man had an unhealthy fascination with death itself. While this account happened 2,000 years ago, and with the advancement of technology and medical research and social networking and all of the devices that we have now, things that this man had nothing of, society really hasn't changed all that much. Certainly the human heart hasn't changed at all. Because we live in a world where people still, a lot of the time, have a fascination even with death and with darkness. You just have to look at some of the music that people listen to nowadays and have been listening to now for a number of years. And some of our young people, you go to Belfast outside the City Hall and you've got the Gothic people there and they dress in black and they have all of these bands upon their t-shirts. We wouldn't even mention the name of some of them. And there's this fascination with death, and we see the rise in suicide. We're reading there in one of the newspapers about one of the soap operas. They say that more people tuned in to watch this woman taking her own life than had ever tuned in for many, many years. And people have a fascination with death, and so with this man here. And the Bible says that we are all dead in trespasses and in sins. You'll notice as well in verse 2 this man's impurity. It says that this man had an unclean spirit. According to verse number 9, this man was literally demon-possessed. The Lord spoke to him and says, "What is thy name?" And he answered, but it wasn't really him. It was something that was controlling him, controlling his voice box. And the answer says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And inside this man's body, inside this man's soul, demonic spirits, unclean spirits, had taken up residence in his life. Now, folks, tonight we can bury our head in the sand. But I believe tonight that the spirit world is a very real thing. And the devil is a real personality. And under his authority, there are forces, spirits, principalities and powers that are at work in our society, that are at work in the lives of individuals, and I believe even as well at times possessing the very bodies of certain individuals. Now, it's not for me to try and discern where that might happen and when that might happen, but we know from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, as Paul wrote to that church and says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And while the flesh is a very real factor in all of the sin and debauchery and immorality that we see in society tonight, I believe there are things that can only be explained on the basis of a spiritual realm that the Apostle Paul spoke about whenever he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And somehow, we're not told how, whether this man willingly had allowed this into his life or whether unwittingly something had happened, but his literal body had been taken over by demonic spirits. Now, I'm certainly not saying tonight or insinuating that anybody in this church is possessed with demonic spirits. But what we are told about this man is that he had an unclean spirit. And the Word of God says that we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now I know tonight that if you go out into society and you talk like that, people think you're crazy. Because humanism tells us that inside we're all inherently good. And I know that man is able to show kindness to his fellow man and perform works of mercy and benevolence toward his fellow creature. But as far as our spirituality is concerned, there's nothing good in us, nothing clean in us. We are all as an unclean thing. Scripture says that from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, every part of man's being is affected by the fall. It says there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been covered up, neither mollified with ointment. That's what we are, folks, in the sight of Almighty God. Just like this man, impurity. But you'll notice as well that this man's life was a life that he spent solitary. He had been cast off by society, forgotten about, not wanted. The people had driven him, it says in Matthew 8:28, they had literally driven him out of society. And this man lived a solitary life. We're not sure for how long, probably for quite a while. And loneliness was something that was part and parcel of his everyday existence. We couldn't even really call it a life. And life without Jesus Christ is not really life at all. It's an existence. This man's life was solitary, but you know the lovely thing is that the Savior he was about to meet could identify with that. Because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And there's a verse in Psalm 68:6. Remember Duncan Campbell, as he preached one time in a cassette tape that I had, and he quoted this verse, and it says, God setteth the solitary in families. And here's a man who spent his life in a solitary place, and only God really knew what this man faced every day. Only God knew what it was like for this man to wake up in the morning and to have to face another day with all this uncleanness inside of him, with death all around him, with barrenness before him, with hatred in his past, and the society that had forgotten him. And yet one day the Lord would come and lift him and take this solitary man and set him in the greatest family of all, the family and fold of God. Notice something else, verse 3 and 4, his ferocity had his dwelling amongst the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Verse number 4, neither could any man tame him. Matthew 8:28 says he was exceeding fierce. Now you couldn't even have tried really to help this man if you'd wanted to. No man could bind him. I'm sure that put him in prison. I'm sure that sent him to the psychologists of his day, the religionists of his day, the social workers of his day, the charitable organizations of his day. I'm sure whatever medication and potions they had in those days, they tried everything for this man, but nobody could bind him. And maybe some of the Christians tonight in the meeting, you get frustrated. You have a son or a daughter or a loved one. And it seems the more you pray for them, the more you speak to them, the more you witness to them, the more you try to restrain them, you just can't bind them. Because there's something in them that wants to go their own way, and you'll not be able to tame them. You'll not be able to bind them. Yes, witness to them. Yes, live your life before them. Yes, pray for them, plead for them before the throne of grace. But don't think for a moment that you can convert them, or that you can change them, or that you can bind them. It takes the supernatural to burst the bands of the natural. This man, I believe, was filled with anger. It says he was exceeding fierce, maybe angry with the world. And my, there are a lot of people tonight that are angry with the world. They've listened to everything that the world has had to say, and they've tried everything that the world has told them to try, and they've discovered that it's all a false facade. And it's all just a veneer. And they're maybe angry with how this world has treated them. This man, I'm sure, was angry as well with the church of his day. I don't see too many people running out from the synagogue, running out from the temple in Jerusalem, trying to win this man and trying to witness to him. And I don't see too many people going to the Savior and saying, listen, there's a man there in the Gadarenes, would you go to him? I don't see the church showing much of an interest in this man. Maybe he was well acquainted with the hypocrisy of the religious establishment in the Lord's day. Perhaps as well he was angry with God. What a miserable life this is. Why does God put me in this earth anyway? If there's a God, why does he allow me to exist in this state and in this capacity? Maybe he was angry with himself. Ferocity, Anxiety is something else that I see in this man's life. It says in verse 5, and always, without exception, there was no end to it, night and day, sleeplessness. He was in the mountains, then he was in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You know, as I read that verse, I see that this man's life is marked by instability and anxiety. He couldn't sit in one place for 5 minutes. One night he's in the mountains, the next day he's in the tombs. One time he's crying, the next day he's cutting himself with stones. This man knows absolutely nothing of rest, of peace, and contentment. And it says like this is how his life was always. There was no let up. Not even for 1 hour could he sit down and enjoy peace of mind in the solitude of that wilderness existence. You know, folks, we live in a world tonight where people are so anxious and so discontent. People can't seem to establish themselves even in a family, even in a marriage or a relationship. And it seems that people jump from one relationship into the next, and it's just a mark of society as it is. People aren't content. And they'll hop from one job to another job. It's a huge problem today, even amongst professing Christians. And yet the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord. This man didn't even know that there was a Savior out there that could lift that burden. And so his life was one of misery. It says he spent his days crying. Maybe he didn't cry audibly. Maybe it was a cry that couldn't be articulated. Maybe it was a cry without a voice. And there are many people like that again tonight. And maybe in your heart there's this cry. There's this burden. But if somebody was to sit down and ask you what it is, you couldn't even begin to explain exactly how you feel. Misery. Psychology. And medicine. And even in our society tonight. And I believe that there's a lot of good in a lot of it. But you know what I believe is one of the greatest problems, especially in this realm, as we're thinking about this man, psychology and medicine, it often just resigns a person to the predicament that they're in. And it tries to deal with the symptoms and not the problem. And it tries just to numb the pain, but it doesn't really take the pain away. And maybe, just maybe, this man, society, had resigned him to his predicament. That's what you are. And you'll never change. And there's no future. And just live out there in the tombs and cry all you want. You're never, ever going to change. His life also was one of brutality. Cutting himself with stones. Self-harm. Now that's a phrase that I suppose for many of us 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, we wouldn't even have really been acquainted with what it was. But we know tonight that it's a very real thing in the world in which we live. Do you remember the Philippian jailer, the night there was this earthquake? And he sprang in and he called for a light, supposing that all the prisoners had been fled. My job's in the line, I'm a failure, I haven't been able to do my job right. And he lifted out a sword and he was about to fall on it. And Paul and Silas cried out, saying, do thyself no harm. You know, the other prisoners weren't crying out that. I'm sure many of them would have loved to have seen the jailer falling upon his own sword. And I'm sure the devil would have loved him to have done it as well. But it took godliness, it took Christ-likeness, it took grace for them to say, do thyself no harm. That's not the Lord's way. There's a better way for you. And Derby said as well, this man's life was a life of nudity. Verse number 13. It tells us there, verse number 15, it says that after the Lord had met him, he was found sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now this man couldn't sit before, and this man wasn't in his right mind before, and evidently this man wasn't clothed before. This man had been stripped not just of his garments, but through sin this man had been stripped of his decency. This man had been stripped of his dignity. This man had been stripped of his very desire to live. And you know, that's what sin does in life. Sin will rob you of your dignity. I can remember as a teenager going to nightclubs in different places. I wish I'd never been in them. I can say that honestly. I wish I'd never darkened the door of some of those places. But I can remember coming out of a nightclub one night in Banbridge and some of the things that I seen. Young girls, the way they were dressed and what was being done to them. And I remember thinking to myself, that's somebody's daughter. And there she is in the street, and there's maybe 200 people at closing time, and there she is, absolutely stripped of dignity. And folks, that's what sin does in a life. It robs a person of dignity. I remember in Australia, we made application to get into the local prisons to hold gospel services. And there was this man that came along to the very first meeting, and I think I was speaking in this very portion of Scripture. And this guy, you just knew there was, this man has got a lot of problems. Had this frizzy hair that just grew out in all directions. His eyes just sat out in his head. And as I spoke, he just sat glued to me. And as I finished, he says, "That's me. That's me." And he says, "If I get out of here, I would do exactly the same thing over again." And one night in the news, a member for a church who went to those meetings and helped out with the music saw him on the news headlines maybe 20 years before. He and his brother one night in a drunken stupor went out and they raped and killed a little boy. And he just says, "That's me. And if I got out, I fear that I would do the same thing again. Sin will take you further than you want to go." And I thought about that fella, his name was Kevin, and I thought, some mother's son. The diary of a madman, his yesterday. But then we turn over a page, perhaps, in this man's imaginary diary, and we see his today. The day that he met the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus the Savior I met. You know, tonight you've maybe never met him before, but I believe that you can meet him tonight in this very meeting, because now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse number 2, it says, immediately when he was come out of the ship, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. I look at this and here's a man and he's in the tombs and nobody cares, nobody visits him. And as he's in the tombs and he's maybe looking over the top of a tombstone, he sees this little boat making its way towards the shoreline. And he looks at it. And he sees that on that boat there's perhaps 13 men. And it says that he met the Lord. He met him. That is to say, he resorted to Jesus. He came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. But in reality, folks, the Lord Jesus was coming to him. Why did the Lord go to the Gadarenes? There's nothing there apart from tombstones. Because the Lord knew that in those tombstones there's a man with a tremendous need. And I love him. And I care about him. And I want to deliver him and I want to set him free. And so he resorted to Jesus. But the Lord was coming to him. You see, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Never forget that. The Bible says that he came not to destroy men's lives, but to save him. Now, not only did this man resort to Jesus, but he also recognized Jesus. Verse number 6, when he saw Jesus afar off. Now, I'm assuming that all the disciples that night were in the boat. And there were 13 men. And somehow this man recognized which one was the Messiah. Which one was the Christ. And I think that's a lovely instance where we see that even the disciples here, they weren't obscuring the Lord from a society and from a people that were in need. You know, if this was the church today, I just wonder if this man would really have seen the Lord as he saw the Lord's people. Or would they have all been rallying for position and wanting to be the first to get out of the boat and run up the beach and whatever it is? But they were in such a position that the Lord undoubtedly was in the midst, and the Lord was preeminent, and there was something communicated to the heart of this madman, the one in the middle. That's the one that can meet your need. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that he was the Son of God. He was the Son of the Most High. I wonder tonight, have you ever seen him? Have you recognized him for being the great Lord and the great Savior that he really is? And not only did he resort to the Lord and recognize the Lord, but it says in verse 6, he ran to him. He ran to the Lord. And so there was urgency here. This man couldn't bear to live another minute the way he had been living. And he realizes, this man can set me free. And so he runs to the Lord. It was urgent. And salvation, folks, is the most urgent matter that you should attend to. John the Baptist said, flee from the wrath to come. Literally run to mercy and run to grace and run to Christ and run to this wonderful Savior. Not only that, but he reverenced Christ. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Even in the state that he was in, somehow he reverenced and he glorified the Savior. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And folks, there's a day coming, whether you want it to come or not, there's a day coming whenever every single one of us one day will do what this man did. And we will run and we will bow the knee. And we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Philippians chapter 2, 10 tells us that very thing. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And not only that, but he requested Jesus. Verse 7, he cried with a loud voice. And that cry that's been within him for year upon year upon year, suddenly it comes out and he cries unto the Lord. And even the very demons within him, they knew who the Lord was. What have we to do with thee? What have we to do with thee? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. The scripture says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And so he called upon the Lord. But you know something else? He was rescued by the Lord. Because in verse 8, the Lord says, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. That's exactly what the Savior came to do. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No man could bind him, not with chains. But the Lord didn't come to bind him. The Lord came to change him in such a manner that he would never need chains. The Lord came to break those chains that he could not break himself. He could break chains of iron. But he couldn't break the chains of sin. And man undoubtedly has accomplished much. But there's one thing that man in this world cannot do. And it's break the ties that bind. The Bible says ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Charles Wesley says he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. I wonder tonight, are you really free? Some of you young people tonight, are you really free? Are you free from public opinion? Are you free from the dictates of the flesh? Are you free from what people think or say or do against you? You need tonight to die to public opinion and to rise and to put on life. This man was rescued by Jesus. But look at verse 15. This man was revolutionized by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he was found sitting. He's got a new position. It says he was clothed. He's got new garments. And it says he's got a right mind. He's been renewed. And in the gospel, the Savior gives us a new position. He seats us in heavenly places with himself. He gives us new garments, the garments of salvation, the robe of his righteousness, and he also gives us a new mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. But then lastly, and in closing, let's think about this man's tomorrow. This man's got a future that's brighter than tomorrow. This man's been given an entirely new beginning, a new change. What a testimony his life's going to be amongst the town folks now. You'll notice here that he's got a new purity for tomorrow. Verse number 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And all of that uncleanness, the Lord delivered him from it. And so this man has got a new purity. My sins are gone. My shackles are gone. And I've been set free. A new purity. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Verse number 18, this man has got a new pursuit. It says, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And there's a man that has a great desire that he wants to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And folks, I don't believe it's possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into a person's life without giving them this intense desire to be with him and to follow him and to fellowship with him and to be where he is. If you don't have a desire to be with the Lord and to pursue the Lord and to follow peace with all men and holiness, the Bible says you'll not see the Lord. You'll notice as well that he has got a new purpose. A new purpose. It says in verse number 19, Jesus said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. A new purpose. To be a servant of the Lord, an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a witness to this one that has saved him. Go home to your old friends. Those people who used to be your friends, and go home and renew acquaintance with them and just tell them that you've met a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And show them that the Lord is at mercy. And show them that he could do for you what nobody else could ever do. Really, the Lord has no secret disciples. No secret agents. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. His tomorrow was filled with a new purity, a new pursuit, a new purpose, and also a new prospect. This fellow had been given a new hope. His tomorrows would only get better. Because each day with the Lord Jesus Christ is sweeter than the day before. He'd also got a new future as well as a new hope. His life had been changed. This man's got a right mind. He can think clearly. He can see things as they really are. He's got new garments. It's interesting that in Mark chapter 4, whenever we see the Lord, it says in verse number 38 that he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Could it be that that pillow that the Lord's head was upon was the garments rolled up into a bundle that he was going to clothe this man in the next morning? I believe it's very possible this man had got a new fate. A new future, a new hope, eternity. Now for him would be heaven. I wonder tonight if your spiritual diary was to be written, as it is right now, what would it say about your yesterday? What would it say about your today? What would it say about your tomorrow? Because the Word of God says that one day in heaven the books shall be opened. Not just one book, but the books shall be opened. The Lamb's Book of Life, it's going to be opened. Your name be in it. I believe another book will be opened, the Book of Life itself, that records the life of every man and woman that's ever lived. It'll be opened. I believe it's very possible that the Bible could be one of those books that could be opened. But if the book of your life was to be opened, would there be a day in your life's experience whenever you met the Lord? Would there be a marked time in your life whenever all things passed away and all things became new? Would there be an entry in a certain time in your diary, today I passed from darkness into God's marvelous light. Today I met the Savior and he saved me and he set me free. I wonder what your diary is. You know, you can't change the past. But by the grace of God, you can have a different future. if you meet the Lord today. And you can meet him. You say, well, where do I meet him? I can't see him, I can't hear him, I can't touch him. You meet him by faith at the cross. And you behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you see in Scripture that Savior that was nailed, crucified to a cross. You see that precious blood and you understand and you believe it was for me. Yes, all for me, O love of God, so great, so free. And you come to Jesus as you are, weary, worn and sad. And you find in him a resting place, and he will make you glad. Now let's just unite our hearts together.